We're turning tonight for our scripture reading to the book of Psalms, please, and the Psalm number 51. Psalm number 51, and we shall commence our reading at the verse 1. Psalm 51 and the verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own word to our hearts for his name's sake. Now before we turn to God's word, we look to the Lord, please, in prayer, seeking the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of the word and the receiving of the word. Our dear Father in heaven, we bow again in thy holy presence in the Saviour's name. And we have the word of God open before us, and we would seek thy help upon the preaching of the word and the receiving of the word. Again, Lord, we bring before thee the fact that each one here tonight, we're all different, Lord. But you know each one of us, you know our need. We pray that we'll take of the things of thyself and the word and apply that word to our hearts tonight. And grant our Father grace that each one may hear the word, understand the word, know the word, and obey the word, and rise up and follow thee. So bless your word to us tonight. Help us make much of Christ. We ask it all in his name and for his sake. Amen. This 51st Psalm is the fourth and perhaps the greatest of the seven penitential Psalms. That is, Psalms dealing with the matter of repentance. It's a psalm where the man who is conscious of his sin pleads with God for forgiveness of his sin. And it's believed that this psalm of repentance by David was occasioned by the awful sin of David with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. And then when he was faced by Nathan the prophet, and pointed to David and said, thou art the man, and thou art the guilty person. That David then feeling the force of the conviction of his sin, comes to the Lord as a guilty sinner, and finds the Lord one in whom mercy is found and grace is found. You see some of that guiltiness in verse 14, for example. He said, deliver me from blood guiltiness. The same word is used, for example, in Genesis 4, when the Lord said about the murder of Abel by Cain, your brother's blood, literally bloods, cry out to me from the ground. That's the same word that's used here in this psalm. And you can see some of the conviction of the psalmist in the verse 8 when he says, the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Here's a man under conviction of sin. Here's a man who's been pointed out to him as awful sin. And he wants to know forgiveness from the Lord. My text would be particularly thinking of the verse 5 this evening. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And I think when you look at this verse, and then look at the other verses of this psalm, you will see how the awful calamity of mankind can be healed. Thank God there's healing for the sinner and salvation for the sinner in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to consider some things about this verse and other verses in this psalm. And the first thing we're going to look at is that here is the condition which affects all mankind. It's a condition which affects all mankind. This verse says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. This verse set before us the fact of the depravity of mankind. For David in this verse is not merely lamenting the fact that he has sinned. Yes, and sinned terribly. But he's lamenting the reality that the nature within him is inherently and permanently corrupt. And what David is exclaiming here is the reality of all of Adam's fallen race. The proof that we are all born with this nature is seen in man's rebellion against God. Ask yourself the question, for example, why does not every man, every woman, yes, even in their youth, when you come to the years of understanding, why not naturally, willingly, turn to the Lord and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, which you know you should do? Why do we not do it? Rather, the case is that the Scripture reminds us and reveals to us we'd rather go our own way. We're like what it says in Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And that's what man loves. He loves his own way. That song by Sinatra, I Did It My Way, that just sums up man in his essential being. What I want, well, I'll do. My way, my thinking, I'll say what I like, I'll do what I like. That was what the temptation came to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That was what they were wanted. The devil said, you'll be as God, not to inherit deity, but you'll do your own thing. You'll rule your own life. You'll do what you want. And you know, man left to this way would rather choose darkness than light. The Lord Jesus said that men were evil, and they loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And they will not come to the truth lest their deeds would be revealed or exposed. A man left to himself will choose hell rather than heaven. He'd rather go that way. And the Bible reminds us of man and his sinful nature. And it shows, for example, Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is showing the universality of man and his sin. And he says in verse 9, what then, are we better than they, that is, the Jew and the Gentile? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jew and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Here's the evidence of the depravity of our nature. There's not one that doeth good. You cannot do one thing to please God in your unregenerate state. Furthermore, the proof that all men will die is a reaping, at least in the physical aspect, of the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death, says Paul in Romans chapter 6. And of course, that is an evidence that we're all sinners. For here's the awful legacy of the fall of Adam into sin. Romans 5 and 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, Adam was created under the covenant of works. Adam had the ability to do good. You haven't, and I haven't as sinners. But Adam had. And Adam was involved in a rebellious sin. He wasn't deceived like Eve was. He walked in sin with his eyes open. And as the federal head of humanity, then that sinful nature that wherewith Adam fell in the Garden of Eden has been transmitted right through every generation since then until now. And hence David is correct in this psalm when he declares man's sinfulness. Not only in action, but the fountain itself, whereby the streams flow, are foul and corrupt. As one has said, the fountain of his life is polluted as well as the streams that flow from it. So the source is corrupt. The heart is corrupt. Out of the heart bring forth all forms of sin and evil. I know I told you not before, I was asked to speak to some young people. I'm mostly from a Brethren and Baptist background. They know my daughter, and they asked me would I give some talks. And I thought I'd give them some talks on the doctrine of adoption and justification. So I spent some weeks with them and dealt with them. And one of the nights I was dealing with those doctrines, I quoted this verse 5. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity and sin that my mother conceived me. And one of the young men said to me, Mr. Stewart, was David conceived in an immoral relationship? I says, no. You were conceived the same way, and so was I. You were conceived in sin, and so was I. You were shaped in iniquity, and so was I. And there's a potential in every one of us to go to the very depths of depravity. When you look at a lovely newborn baby, and they look so sweet, especially when they're sleeping, it's great. And they wake and cry, it's not so nice. But when you look at that child, you look at that innocent and all the rest of it. And yet when you look at that child, you see the potential of that child to go to the very depths of depravity because it's conceived in sin and shaped in iniquity. The psalmist says, for example, in Psalm 58 and the verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. You have to teach your child to rebel. You have to teach your child to say no. One of the first lessons they learn is no, I'll not do that. And so on. And it's an evidence of the nature within that's corrupt and sinful. And of course, children born even to the godliest of homes are born in this condition. I remember years ago when I was in ministry in Cookstown, I was out visiting this day, and there was a lady in the house who was a retired headmistress of one of the schools. And we were talking about things, and I happened to mention something about that I had to discipline one of my children. Of course, I never touched my daughter. I left the wife to do that, but I did hit the fella in odd time. He needed it. Didn't hit him hard enough at times, I think. And she said, oh, my goodness, you wouldn't need to hit a child born in the manse, would you? Surely they don't need discipline. I said, you're just as rotten as any other child and just as sinful as any other child. Oh, she couldn't believe that. Well, I believed it, and I knew it only too well. And here's the reality of it, that we're conceived in sin and we're shaped in iniquity. And also this verse teaches another thing. It teaches the inability of man in his own regenerate state to please God. If we're conceived in such a way, if mankind is conceived and born in such a state of sin, how can he in any way, in that condition, he stays there? And how can he please God? Of course, he has the ability to do that. Romans 5 and 6 reminds us he's without strength. I read you Romans chapter 3. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Remember the ruler that came to the Lord Jesus, we read about in Luke chapter 18. And he asked the Savior, good master, he says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He was a very laudable young man. He had great virtues about his life. He could say things like this about the Lord said to him, thou cause me good, there's only one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. And he said, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing? Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. You see, he didn't realize that he was an idolater. His money was his God. He loved his money more than anything else, even to follow Christ. He wasn't prepared to leave all to follow Christ. The Lord doesn't tell every man to do that. But he was a man who came and boasted of what he could do and what he had done, and thought he could gain eternal life by how he lived. And didn't realize he was a sinner. And the Lord was pointing his finger on the very thing that he loved most of all. He loved the things of this world. He was a sinner. You know, what is wrong with man and woman is the heart. And this is how the Lord sees us and judges us. Jeremiah reminds us the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, says the Lord. And furthermore, this verse teaches us that this depraved nature, it remains in us, yes, even as believers, throughout this life that we live in this scene of time. Remember David speaking here as a believer. I know he got out of touch with the Lord, but he was still speaking as a believer. And Solomon, his son, reminds us that there's not a just person or a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not one of us. Paul declares over in the book of Romans and chapter 8, when he says this in the verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That old nature remains in us, and we cannot stop sinning. Oh, we don't sin the same way we used to sin before we were saved, but the old nature's still there. You meet some boys, you know, and they'll tell you they haven't sinned. And, they don't realize they're sinning more by saying that. Because John reminds us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. John's writing to believers, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So there you have the fact that boys say they haven't sinned. They're sinning more, for they're calling God a liar. Here's man's nature. Here's man and his sin. Don't you see the awfulness of this malady that affects all mankind? As David expressed it here in this text. Now remember, David is here not lamenting the punishment due to his sin, like the murderer facing the gallows, or the man facing the stoning squad as it was in Israel in those days, or a firing squad. He's not lamenting the punishment. David is lamenting the fact that his sin is in his life, and sin separates him from his God and grieves God. And here's the condition of every one of us in this house tonight. We're conceived in sin. We're shaping in iniquity. Secondly, here is a condition only God can change. Look at verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Here's what God requires, truth and the inward parts unto known wisdom. Now, what does that mean? Well, it cannot be achieved by man who is depraved and corrupt totally before the Lord. Man needs someone else to do this for him. But that someone must be identified with man, yet meet all of God's just demands. And the only one who could do such a thing, be right for such a thing, for such a task before the Lord, was the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who was perfectly God and perfectly man. The one who became man, the eternal Son who became man, and who died on the cross of Calvary and shed his precious blood to make men different, to make men anew. Do you remember how the apostle put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 30? But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's all in Christ. It's in him alone that makes all the difference. If you turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter 2, you'll see how that was accomplished. Listen to verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He didn't take the seed of Adam, that was a corrupt seed, but he took the seed of the elect to die in their human stead. But through death he destroyed him that had the power of death, and deliver them who their lifetime was subject to bondage. Hebrews chapter 8 reminds us also, when it says this, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So here's a new covenant. The old covenant failed. Adam failed in the covenant of works. He sinned and we sinned in him. But the Lord Jesus Christ, by his obedience unto death and the death of the cross, has established a new covenant. A new covenant by the shedding of blood. And by the righteous one who could not sin. And our acceptance in him is the only way we can forgiveness of sins and be reconciled to a holy God and be accepted before him. And to those who are the recipients of a new covenant, this covenant of grace and redemption, here is the truth in the inward parts. Here is that written by the Lord, so that man knows the new birth and born again of the Spirit. It's because of that mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Christ Jesus. That's why he came. That's why he died. That's why he shed his precious blood. Here is the truth. He's the truth. He's the wisdom. And it's in him alone that we're changed and made anew and accepted before God. What God requires is found in Christ. If I am in Christ by faith, then I have a new nature. Only in Christ am I washed from the corruption of my sin and cleansed and made holy in God's sight. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But thank God the blood has been shed. And thank God the sinner who comes to Christ is washed in that blood, cleansed from that sin, made anew in Christ, accepted in the Beloved, is no longer afar off from God. The psalmist says in this verse 7, purged with hyssop. Hyssop is the herb of grace, whereby the blood of Christ is applied to the sinner's heart by faith. Hyssop is a type of faith. Purge with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Here's what happens when a person comes to Christ and trusts him. They can know his cleansing, know the blood applied to their lives, know that they are accepted in the beloved. We need the blood of Christ applied to these sinful lives of ours. And that is only received by faith in Christ. I trust you see the significance that David shows us here. For the sinful man, being in Christ is what the Lord does, and only the Lord can do it when he saves sinners. In these verses here, 7 through to 10, we have what the Lord can do, how he cleanses us. He said, make me to hear joy and gladness, the bones that was broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, blot out all mine iniquities, create in me a clean heart. O God, renew your right spirit within me, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That's the first time the Spirit is called holy. It's found in that psalm. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free or thy willing spirit. The Spirit was willing to come and indwell a sinner saved by grace and washed in the blood of the Lamb. They wouldn't indwell the ungodly, but he indwells the godly, those who are saved in Christ. And so the sinner is purged. He's washed. He's created anew. He's renewed. He's healed. He's delivered. He's restored. When the blood of Christ applied to his life, he's accepted in the beloved. And it all comes down, ladies and gentlemen, to knowing Christ. And by faith in Christ and obedience to his word. And in Christ, there's salvation, there's sanctification, there's supplication, there's instruction in the conversion of others. Look what he says in verse 14, deliver me from blood guilty. If we do that, verse 13, then I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Here's the Lord, how he instructs his people, how we can know cleansing, how we can know the joy of salvation, how we know the knowledge of sins forgiven, that we're in Christ. You see, the Lord estimates men and women by their inward nature, their new nature, and their relationship to him, not by their outward profession. For to him, the motivation of man, the intention of man, the thoughts of man are as open as our outward acts are to others. He sees the heart. And true religion is the heart right with God. False religion is all the outward. The baptism, the ritual, the ceremonies, communion classes, all this sort of thing. That doesn't make you right with God. Only faith in Christ will make that right. And the Lord sees us. We're naked and open before the God with whom we have to do. You can fool the minister, you can fool your friends, you can fool your family, but you can't fool God. He sees everything about you, knows everything about you. Spurgeon put it like this, he says, the heart is the rudder of the soul. Until the Lord takes it in hand, we steer in a false and a foul way. We need the Lord. We need to know him. Do you not see today how the Lord alone can change you? How the Lord can make you anew? Why don't you come to him? Trust him. Rest your all upon him and know his salvation. Try like the psalmist, purge with hyssop and I shall be clean, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. You notice how the psalm begins, have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Do you know that God's mercy and grace is greater, or are greater, than your sins? Do you know that? I used to work with a fellow. I used to talk to him often about his soul. And he made the excuse, I'm too sinful, too sinful. And of course, he wouldn't listen to reason or argument. Only excuse. Only feeling sorry for himself. The mercy and the grace of God is greater than anything you have, any sin you've ever committed. No matter how deep down in sin you may have gone, the tender mercies of the Lord can blot out your transgression. Didn't Peter say, and of his abundant mercy hath he begotten us again unto a lively hope. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. That's what the Lord does. He cleanses every sin. If there's one sin in my life, not cleansed away, I'm for hell. But thank God he washes us thoroughly and says, your sins and iniquities I remember no more. He says, for I acknowledge my transgression, my sin, is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned. You see, David was conscious of the fact. Oh, yes, he had done terrible things. He had committed adultery. He had committed murder. But yet David was conscious of the fact that he had sinned against not merely Bathsheba or Uriah, but God. He was conscious of the fact he was a sinner before a holy God. And that's what sin is always about. It's about against God. Against God. If you turn to the 32nd Psalm, the 32nd Psalm has the word maskil at the head of it. And there are 13 Psalms of that word. It means instruction or teaching. And here's a psalm on the manner and the matter of salvation. And notice how it begins. It begins with the blessed state of salvation. Blessed or happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Here's a wonderful thing. Here's a man who's a sinner, conceived in sin, shaped in iniquity, and yet the Lord no longer imputes iniquity to him. Why? Because he has imputed his son's righteousness to him. And that righteousness is perfect righteousness and everlasting righteousness. And as the Son of God cannot sin, therefore I cannot become unrighteous, because I've got Christ's righteousness by faith. I'm accepted in the Beloved. And that, my friend, destroys the Arminian doctrine of saved and lost. It's not scriptural. Here's the certainty of our salvation, because the man who trusts Christ has imputed righteousness, and God no longer imputes iniquity at the sinner. Why? Because he's in Christ. And his sins are covered. And his sins are all forgiven. It wasn't always like that with the psalmist. He says in verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old. Through my ruin all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the dread of summer, Selah. So what's he talking about? Here's the time when the psalmist was under conviction of sin. And when he confessed his sin, he felt his life was like a wilderness. It was drying up, become barren. And then he says in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. And mine iniquity have I not hid. I say, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. That's how you know forgiveness. That's how you know the imputation of righteousness of Christ. When you come by faith to the Savior and trust him and rest your all upon him. And that's how you can be saved and changed in the power of God and the salvation of God. And my friend, if you don't come to him, you'll never have the sins of your life removed. Never be accepted before God. Never know forgiveness. For as Jeremiah says, the leopard, it cannot change his spots, or the Ethiopian his skin. You cannot change your heart. You cannot make yourself righteous in the sight of a holy God. Only in Christ, by faith alone, is the sinner saved, and the sins forgiven, and righteousness imputed, and you're accepted before a holy God. Do you see that tonight? It's only in Christ. I was reading through one of the Puritans the other week, dealing with sin. And I jotted down some things he said, and I added some things to them about what it involved when a man or woman rejects Christ. How awful a sin it is. Let me just highlight some things for you, which I think the rejection of the gospel offer is. Firstly, it's a dare of God's justice, as if God didn't know or see or care to judge. They think they're going to miss the judgment of God. They're going to get a rude awakening. They dare God's justice. They despise God's mercy. They jeer at God's patience, as if the long-suffering of God was a sign of weakness, and don't realize that the God is a gracious God. It's a slight of his power. They think they're better than God and stronger than God. It's a contempt of his love. They don't care why Christ died or why Christ came into this world. It's the upbraiding of his providence, as if God had lost control of their life in this world. It's the reproach of his wisdom. It's the objection to his sovereignty. don't want to do my own way and go my own way and do my own thing. It's a neglect of the gospel message, the good news of the gospel. They don't want it. It's a rejection of the redemptive work of Christ. How sin endeavors to remove the knowledge of God. It's a choosing of hell rather than heaven. There's just something involved when a person says no to Christ. It's a fearful thing, isn't it? Remember, this is the choice the sinner makes who refuses to come to Christ. And as there is no sin or evil in God, so there is no good in sin and man. Sin is evil and does not change or cease on earth or in hell of the unregenerate. You realize when you go to hell, you'll still be a bigger sinner in hell, a rebel in hell as you were on earth. Do you realize that? The man who died in Luke 16, the rich man, went to hell. He was still a rebel against the gospel. Someone to rise from the dead. Don't bother with the preaching of the word. But that's God's way to save. It's the preaching of the word. Let him that is filthy be filthy still, says the book of the Revelation. And still in hell men sin. Only in Christ and not by faith alone is there salvation and hope in heaven. I close with the words, verses 9 and 10. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. Bishop Woodward's in his translation of the Hebrew in this shows that this word that's used here is only used regarding the work of God. The creation of the sinner and made anew in Christ. It's the work of God and the work of God alone. And my friend, if this does not happen in your life, you'll reap the awful judgment of your depraved way of life and your depraved nature. And you'll reap the wrath of God forever. There's a way you can stop that and miss the judgment of God is to be in Christ. But if you don't want that, realize because of your sinful life, you'll know the wrath of God forever. Now, anybody with any sense would trust Christ. Anybody with any sense would come to the Savior and take God's offer of mercy and trust God's Son and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Simple as that. Why not come? Why not trust the Savior and know cleansing from all your sin and acceptance in the Lord Jesus Christ? Here is the healing for the calamity of this world. It's found by faith alone, in Christ alone. I trust tonight you'll heed the word of God and you will come to Christ and trust Him as your Savior and your Lord. We're going to close singing the hymn 243, please.